the triumphal entry because we celebrate today the triumphal entry of Jesus walking into Jerusalem, riding in on a donkey, actually, and he is named king for the first time in all of his ministry. What I should have titled it, though, really, is Jesus is King, and he is worthy of our worship, because that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. I have three prophecies that I want to go through that point to Jesus being king and that point to who he is. And so we are going to be talking about the triumphal entry today, but I want to walk you through some of these different prophecies. But before I do that, I want to highlight a verse. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's found in Colossians 1. It just shows you who Jesus is according to the Word of God. So he, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things, somebody say all things. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Pause right there. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That means all of God's attributes were wrapped up into 100% man, Jesus, and 100% God. He is the exact representation of God on this earth. He's before all things. It says here, in him all things consist. What I get from that is that he holds all things together, literally. The entire universe, down to every single atom that is in every single piece of material, God is holding that together. So that if God were to all of a sudden, although it's impossible, just cease to exist, everything would cease to exist. We depend on him for everything. In him, all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, somebody say all things, he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to him, things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the king of the entire universe. And he should be the king of your life. And as we'll see as we get to the end of this, that whether you bow your knees in praise and worship of the king now, or you do at the end of time, either way, every knee throughout all of history will bow before King Jesus. So we're going to be looking at three prophecies today. The first prophecy is the birth of the king written in the stars. I've been teaching on this at youth group the past couple weeks. It's not a typical verse you hear with the prophecy of Jesus' birth. And I could be wrong about this, so bear with me, okay? I could be wrong. I think it's pretty amazing if this is correct. This is found in Revelation chapter 12. And typically, the way Revelation chapter 12 is interpreted is that the woman in this scene is Eve, and her offspring is the nation of Israel. And through that offspring, you get King Jesus. I disagree slightly with this, and I want to read this to you, and I want to see if this makes sense to you, because whenever I heard this, completely changed the way I thought about Revelation chapter 12. So you have to be careful interpreting the book of Revelation. Has anybody ever read the book of Revelation in here? Show of hands. It's a difficult read, to say the least, and there's a reason for that. It is an apocalyptic Jewish literature. It's meant to be interpreted in a very specific way, and we can get things wrong very easily. I've been wrong about a great many things. It seems like every time I read it, I think about it a little bit different. But Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. This should be pretty familiar. We cover this in a lot of different settings and contexts, but now a great sign appeared in heaven. Where did it appear? In heaven, right? A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Where? In heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon had 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns or diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The reason I'm interpreting this a little bit differently than maybe anything you've ever heard is because I think whenever John says this in his first line, I looked up to the heavens, a sign had appeared in the heavens, I think it means he literally looked up at the sky and saw a sign. Because that says in the very first verse. The sign that he saw was a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. So if you could go ahead and go to that picture, I want to show you something. I know this is kind of hard to see, but I want to explain something. I am not talking about astrology here. I'm not saying that you can read your horoscope and get information about your current life now. That is something that I think we've taken as a society, something that God planned for good, writing things in the stars of the sky, and we've corrupted it just the way we corrupt just about anything. But in Genesis chapter 1, God said he created the sun, moon, and the star for signs and for seasons. And so today we are blessed enough to have some pretty incredible technology where we can take and place a pin drop anywhere on the earth and look at the night sky and see where the stars are in the heavens. People the last few thousand years have been obsessed with the way stars move throughout the sky. Now, if you place it in Bethlehem and rewind the clock, the sky is going to turn and you can see exactly where all of these stars and planets are lining up. And what you get whenever you rewind the date to one specific day is you get the constellation Virgo, which is represented by as the Virgin. She has the sun at her back, and under her feet is the moon. On top of her head, there's another constellation, Leo. Anybody know what Leo usually is? The lion. Leo is the lion, and if you count, there's 12 stars in the constellation of Leo. Now, where does Jesus come from? He's known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Kind of makes sense, right? The moon is under her feet. This is an extremely rare phenomenon. And if you go back to September 11th, 3 BC, all of this lines up perfectly. And all this also points to exactly what Revelation chapter 12 is saying. And if I had the picture and we could scroll up, under her feet is the constellation Draco, which is known as the dragon, right? It's under her feet. It's ready to devour her child. And something pretty incredible happens. It's not mentioned in Scripture, but you have that one star at the very top right corner. You can see a little white dot marking it. It's in the constellation of Leo. That star is called Regulus, and it's known as the King Star. The King Star because it's the brightest star in the sky at the time. And you also have Jupiter. Anybody know what Jupiter is called? The King Planet. So you have the King Star, and you have the King Planet. If you rewind the clock, you'll see Regulus is here, and Jupiter just starts moving throughout the night sky. And at exactly this point, there's like an 81-minute window. Jupiter lines up perfectly with Regulus in the constellation of Leo above Virgo, which is the Virgin. You can pinpoint within 90 minutes, 81 minutes, the exact birth of Jesus Christ from Revelation chapter 12. Now, I could be mistaken, but this is pretty incredible whenever you look at it this way. Not only is it incredible because of that, but if you look at that date, if you go back in the Jewish calendar, they celebrate a particular day, that a particular festival that day. It was Rosh Hashanah. It's the Jewish New Year. Every single king from the line of David all the way up until Jesus was coronated, was crowned king on Rosh Hashanah. So here we are. Written in the had no idea that we'd have software to be able to go back and look at this. In Scripture, we have the prophecy of Jesus being born as king all the way in Revelation. 2,000 years ago, this was written. I read that, I researched that, and it absolutely blew my mind. But we have another prophecy, the second prophecy, the triumphal entry in Daniel chapter 9. You've heard me talk about this before, and if you want more details, last year I was preaching on Palm Sunday, and I spent the entire time focused on this one verse. And then a couple years before that, I did go over a little bit on my time. I think I preached for like 45 minutes that day covering just this one prophecy. So I've condensed it. I basically took a lot of the math out, and I tried to simplify it as much as possible. And if you want to know more about it, go ahead and go back a year on our podcast, and you can listen to that whole sermon where I go into much more detail. But essentially, Daniel chapter 9 is a prophecy. Daniel is living, he's been exiled, and he is not in Jerusalem, but he's in Babylon. And in Babylon, he's been raised up by the king, and he's been taught all these different things. But Daniel is listening to God Almighty instead of what the king has to say, and he just continues to cause issues with this king, with several kings. And so, really, the wise men following the star all the way to Bethlehem, that probably came from Daniel's teaching and preaching in Babylon, and they knew to look up at the stars to see the sign that the Messiah would appear. But we're going to read this. Daniel has been fasting. He's been preparing himself to communicate with the Lord. He's been crying out to the Lord, and an angel appears to Daniel. And he tells him a vision, a prophecy that is about to happen. And he said this in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. Transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand, this is important, these two things he's about to say, that God forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. So if we have those two things, if we have the decree until Messiah, we'll have a timeline that we can follow. Until from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with men 1 week, but in 1 week he should bring an end to sacrifice and offering. We can end that verse right there. Again, if you want to hear a more comprehensive version of this, go back a year and you can listen to that one. Essentially, what he's saying is from the command to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus returns, we have a timeline. And go ahead and throw up that chart. The weeks here in Daniel, we know they're years. There's some math involved. You multiply the number of years. You got to go by the Jewish calendar. They only have 360 days instead of 365 days in their calendar. and you can multiply them out, and you get 173,880 days. Somebody say that's a lot of days. So 500 years before Jesus, this prophecy drops on Daniel, and you can take from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which we have the exact date, and you can add 173,880 days, and what you come up with is it matches exactly with the day that Jesus walks into Jerusalem, rides into Jerusalem as King of Kings. It is absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Luke 19 is the story of the triumphal entry. So we will read. This is after Jesus is on the donkey. The disciples take off their coats and they place him on there. They place Jesus on there. And he's walking down Jerusalem and everybody is identifying him as king. This is important because that had never happened in his ministry yet. He kept telling people to be quiet about it because his time had not yet come. Because the minute that everybody called him king, he was going to be killed for it. Rome's not going to have another king. The Jewish people are waiting on the Messiah. They don't think it's him, but it is him. And so finally, his time had come. And so for the first time in his public ministry, he rides into Jerusalem and everybody identifies him as king. And as we know, a week later, he's crucified for that. But it had to happen. He had to be crucified to take away the punishment of our sin. So here we are in Luke 19:37. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King." Somebody say the King. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would cry out immediately." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." I want to pause right there. Jesus was going to be called king that day, just like Jared mentioned earlier. If the people around him didn't say it, even the stones would cry out, because it has already been declared by God Almighty that the king was walking into Jerusalem that day. And then he points to the Pharisees, the ones who are like, "Rebuke your disciples." And he said, "If you had only known that this day was your day to bring you peace." I think this day was a reference to the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, where you can calculate the exact day of the triumphal entry. He's like, "We gave it to you in a prophecy. If you would have just looked at it, you have to know the time frame. Had you known that this day was the day that would make for your peace, this day, if you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." And now Jesus makes a prophecy about them. So it's like a prophecy and a prophecy here. "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." This happens. This gets fulfilled. Jesus says this. And what happened was in 70 AD, the Romans came in and they completely destroyed the temple. The temple was covered in gold, so they burned it. Whenever the gold was burning off the walls, it went into the cracks of the stones. So to get the gold out, they literally started prying every stone out from the temple. They pried all the stones out, got all the gold out, and it was essentially leveled. There was nothing left except for the outside perimeter wall that you can still visit till this day, but nothing remains of the temple. It was destroyed, and Jesus was predicting this. So this day, Jesus walks in as king, and within a week, he's going to be crucified because of that. He's going to be killed a horrible death on the cross. But the important thing to gather out of this, just like the first prophecy, just like this prophecy, is that Jesus is king. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree or not, Jesus is king. Philippians 2:9, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Jesus is king, whether you like it or not. He is worthy of our worship. I want to take a minute to tell you a little bit about myself, about what I used to do. In high school, I was in martial arts. I did that for years. I love practicing martial arts. I love the forms. I love the sparring and things like that. So we would get together, have a sparring match. Both sides would put on their headgear, and you'd have a judge sitting there. And you'd go for 2 minutes, and you'd take a break, and you'd have another 2 minutes, and they awarded points. This is a sparring match. I'm sure you've seen that. So we'd get together. We'd line up next to each other, and the judge would say, ready, and get ready. You know, you'd get into a position where you could defend yourself. You see, I have my hands up. I got my balance back on my right leg. I'm ready to attack or defend. Makes sense, right? You want to guard your head. You want to guard your body. You want to guard all the critical points of you. Imagine if that judge came up and he said, ready, fight. And I was standing there like this. Would that be a very good defense? It wouldn't, because you've just exposed your head and your chest. You could immediately be defeated. Now, the reason why I wanted to paint that picture for you is because God is trying to establish himself as king in your life. And some of you are on the defensive. You're getting ready. You're not allowing him to come into your life. You're guarding yourself. You're guarding your hearts. You've been hurt before, I understand. And you think, if everybody else hurt me, so will God. Not true. And the reason why when we sing praises and worship, you see people all over the place. Sometimes you'll see them like this, which is still kind of guarding your heart. You might do that unintentionally. I'm not judging you for it. I'm just saying, think about this next time. Some of you are guarding your hearts. Some of you put your hands in your pockets like this, but you'll see some of them just like this. Why? Because it's a sign of worship, and it's a sign of surrender, and it's a sign of saying, Jesus Christ is king of my life, and I'm singing praises to the king. You know what an even worse defensive position is if you were to get into a fight? It's way worse than this. You do that in a fight, you've just exposed the most vulnerable part of yourself. If you get hit in the back of the head, you're gone. Surrender to the king. It's a sign of your willingness to proclaim Jesus as king, that worship. And one day, whether you believe it or not, I hope that you believe it today. I hope that you believe it in your hearts on this side of eternity. Because whether you believe it now or not, one day every knee is going to, every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. It is going to happen. Which gets us to our third prophecy, Jesus' return. Some of you may be thinking right now, he gave us the exact date of Jesus' birth. He gave us the exact date of Jesus' triumphal entry. we can get the exact date of the crucifixion and the resurrection. He's about to give us the exact date of Jesus' return. Sorry, I don't have that. Scripture actually tells us no man knows the day or the hour. So I don't have that. So sorry to disappoint. But I want to show you what he's going to look like whenever he comes back. Because he's not returning in a lowly stable. He's not returning in a lowly fashion as an innocent little child. He's going to be coming back as king. That's what all these prophecies are about, is Jesus as king, as ruler of the entire universe. Revelation 19, it says, and behold, a white horse. He's no longer on a donkey, he's on a horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in him is righteousness. He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robes and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, whenever Jesus returns, it's not going to be the same as whenever he came initially, because he's going to come to rule. And eventually, there's going to be a reckoning for sin. Humanity has done a wonderful job of messing up God's plan. And at every turn, God has intervened to help save humanity from their own wickedness and their own sins. And so when we die, we're going to become face to face with God Almighty. And if you haven't accepted Jesus, guess what? He's going to judge your life by. It's your sins. It's the works that you've done. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't look very good in front of God Almighty. All of my sin and all the things that I've done wrong, I don't want to be judged for that. But whenever we accept Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, instead of seeing our sin, God sees Jesus' righteousness. Because as King, Jesus has the authority to remove the consequences of the laws that we have all broken. Jesus has the authority to enter in, wipe the slate clean. And one day, whether it's willingly or unwillingly, every is going back in the presence of the King of Kings. Jesus is King, and he deserves our worship. I know some of you have been through a lot. I'm sure most of you in this room have suffered greatly at some point in your life or another. I often thought whenever I became a Christian, my life would just get exponentially easier. And I can tell you that after I became a Christian, I went through some of the hardest trials of my life. It didn't get any easier. But it did get simpler. Because even in the worst times of my life, I had hope, I had peace, I had direction, I had purpose in my life. So although things weren't easy, they became real simple. They will be simple whenever you acknowledge Jesus as King, not only of the entire universe, but all of your life, and you begin to praise and worship him just the way he deserves. Let's go ahead and stand if we can get our musicians to come, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer.